Glad that you chose to worship with us in these unusual days. The last several Sundays have been a very different experience for me. Two Sundays ago, we were in Honduras, and at that time, yet we just limited the number of people to 50. So we divided up into three groups, probably the first time in my life that we'd ever tried to get people, tried not to get too many people to one service. Last Sunday, we limited on down to about 10. And today, I'm preaching to almost an empty auditorium. Six people sitting in here, scattered out across the auditorium. You know, I had to think about it, how that, especially in years gone by, I would get very nervous to speak in front of people. And I think I'm more nervous speaking when there's almost nobody here. And thinking about my audience being who knows where and how many different states, and not knowing who I'm talking to. And I miss seeing the children. I'm glad for a grandson that's here. I'm glad Tony's here. But I miss seeing the children here in the auditorium with me. I enjoy looking at the children and speaking to them and watching them respond and look back. I miss that. I think I will even miss the babies crying today. And I miss the singing. I know we had a few songs on before it started, but I miss the singing. And I hope this unusual time will not last long. I miss our congregation, the meeting, and even now look across the auditorium, and I know basically where each person sat and usually sits. And I think about the young men, young boys over here on the one bench, and the young folk girls on the other, and scattered all back through. And I miss that. You know, we've emphasized for years how we should appreciate going to church and the blessings of meeting and friendship and fellowship. Sometimes when a privilege is denied us, we begin to see what a huge blessing it was. I believe that when the day opens that we can all come back together again, it's going to be a wonderful day. I believe we'll be shouting praises to the Lord. So we gather today under very unusual circumstances. Never in my lifetime have we not been able to have church service on a Sunday morning. But it has happened before, and I thought I would just mention that. Just reading a little bit of history from 102 years ago in 1918, when the Spanish influenza was rampant over the whole world. It was a pandemic. And a pandemic is something that occurs over a wide geographic area and affects exceptionally high proportion of the population. And in 1918, it was anywhere from 30 to 50 million. I have heard as high as estimate as 100 million people. But at that time, social gatherings were forbidden, and it affected houses. And when the dreaded plague would hit the families, it was just within a matter of a week, there would be a death. If you read in the book Vera's Journey, in the Shenandoah Valley alone, during the peak of it, there'd be five or six deaths a day. Just in the Shenandoah Valley. There were hard times. And at that time, they were, some places anyway, were forbidden to have social gatherings. I don't think they called it social distancing. They didn't have that term coined, I guess. But they were not able to go to church or to have social activities. The Asiatic flu was in the late 50s, and I remember my family talking about the Asiatic flu, and I would have been born then, but too young to remember. The Hong Kong flu in 68. So this isn't anything that has never happened before. Unusual days. Well, I was going to mention, too, about quarantines are as old as the biblical days, when as soon as a person was declared to have leprosy, they had to get out. They had to go immediately. There was no exceptions, little hope of ever coming back. It was a dreaded disease. It was quarantine. Probably you're wondering, some of us may be wondering, especially children, if we'll ever get through this. Maybe you're thinking, will schools ever open again? When can I go back to school? Or can we go visit the neighbors? When can we have church again? And children, I hope you're listening. And I want to tell you that this will pass. It won't always stay like this. I do want to tell you, too, that there will be other hard things that you will face in life. But life does move on. But I want to tell you, okay, number one, I want to tell you, children, that this will pass. And I want to tell you, too, that God will take care of us. And I would really like to emphasize that, children, that you can trust God. And I hope in this whole message, it can be a message that comforts your heart, not just to the young, to the children, but also to us as adults, because this does have a way of getting frustrating to all of us. And it is not hard to become fearful. But I hope that we can anchor anew into God himself and leave with a confidence that God will take care of us. Children, I was reading in Matthew 6:26, and Jesus told us that we should remember the birds. And I just love to watch the birds. I was up early studying this morning. The window was open, and all at once, about 6:15, I heard the birds start singing. Such a sweet sound. But Jesus said, remember the birds. They don't plant. They don't get out there and work their fields and put the corn in the ground, and they don't have combines to go gather it in, but God takes care of them. He said we should remember the flowers, how they don't toil and spin. They don't have a spinning wheel and where they make cloth and all those sorts of things, but God takes care of them. He sees them grow. He says we should remember the sparrow, and that God sees when a sparrow dies. And he says, you are of much more value than many sparrows. God even knows how many hairs are on our head. And so, children, you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be scared. You can trust God. He will take care of you. And this will come to pass. Now, to the adults. Basically, the message is the same. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's not in God's plan for us to be fearful. And he is well able to care for us, and he will. And I would like to emphasize that God has a plan. So we need an eternal perspective. You see, we're on the earth, and we become so earthbound. And if we can understand that God has a plan, then we need to look up and we need to think about, now, God, what is your plan? We get so short-sighted. You know, we think this is such a major inconvenience. And yes, it is an inconvenience. You know, we thought we were going to come home from Honduras and we were there over a week longer. And, you know, when... It was the first time in my life that when I wanted to go home, I just couldn't go home. There was no way. I couldn't get here. It is an inconvenience. And there are a lot of other things about this that have inconvenienced us. And so we can get frustrated and think, well, I'm losing money. You know, the financial markets have tanked and the businesses, so many of them have taken losses. Or we can get frustrated with the government and start thinking about what all they could have done different, what they should have done different. What they should have seen was going to happen. We can get upset with the news media, social media. We can get upset with gullible people. But I want to tell you that God has a plan. This didn't catch God by surprise. And so we'll either respect that God has a plan and live accordingly, or we will disregard his sovereignty and become earthbound and frustrated. It makes a lot of difference to me if I know that God has a plan and I am, you know, I want to be a pawn in God's hand. Well, if God has a plan and I'm frustrated with the plan, isn't something wrong? So remember that we need to look at this from an eternal perspective. It is time that we look into the Word and see how events are lining with what God has told us about end time events. And this isn't a message this morning. I guess this is just a little prologue. But I did want to notice a few verses from Matthew 24. And this is the scripture where the disciples took Jesus up, I think it was on the Mount of Olives, and they looked out over Jerusalem and saw the buildings of the temple and how magnificent, fabulous it was. And they had two questions, and they said, when would the temple be... Jesus made a statement. After they showed him the buildings, Jesus said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then the disciples had two questions. They said, when would the temple be destroyed? And number two, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, I think we need to note Jesus' first words in answer to these questions. And I think as you read Matthew 24, and I'm not going to do that now, but would encourage you to do that sometime. And as you read that, you need to remember that Jesus was asked two questions, and he's answering the questions. And what kind of a teacher is Jesus? Did he get off on a rabbit trail? Jesus answered the questions. But notice his first words, take heed that no man deceive you. Don't be deceived. He said, many will come and acknowledge that I am the Messiah. Many will come, what did he say, in my name, saying I am Christ, acknowledging that he is Christ. And I think this pretty much blew the disciples away, because certainly the Romans didn't recognize him as Messiah, and the Jews sure didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And here Jesus said, there's a day coming when many people will say, acknowledge that I am the Messiah, the Anointed One, but take heed that no man deceives you. And then he moves on and says, how that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And I do want to just note here in these verses, these next couple of verses of the hard things, these are things that have been happening on earth almost since man fell in the garden. But it does seem as time progresses and the end approaches, it does seem like there are more and more and more of these things. But he said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do I need to tell you of Syria and Turkey and North Korea and Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, of all the unrest in the Middle East, or fightings among the drug lords? Now, what are we going to focus on? What did Jesus tell us next? See that you be not troubled. I love that. What comforting words. Jesus also said in John 14, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. But he, right with that, said, don't be troubled. He goes on and says here, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end has not come. Verse 7 says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. It's interesting, I was reading just yesterday about famines. I wondered, well, how bad do we have it in this world today? You see, we get so earthbound and so short-sighted, and we look from our hungry eyes to the kitchen and then to the table, and we eat. I wondered, how bad is it? Do we really have famines? And here's what I found. The Food and Agricultural Organization of the United Nations estimates that as many as 25,000 people lose their lives every... I wish somebody would fill in the blank. That is every day. 25,000 people that die of hunger-related deaths a day. Highest numbers in Asia and the sub-Saharan region of Africa. There shall be famines. Next, he says there will be pestilences. Pestilences. Do you know what a pestilence is? I guess I'll show my ignorance here, but I didn't realize until coronavirus came along that this is exactly what a pestilence is. I guess I'm farmer enough, I thought it'd be a bunch of locusts flying through the air or something. A pestilence is a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that is virulent and devastating. So what we have is a pestilence. Another name for it is a plague. Especially want to notice yet, verse 8, all these are the beginning of literally interpreted birth pains, is what he's saying. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Something new is coming. The old won't go on forever. And so I hope I'm whetting your appetite a little bit. But I encourage you to study your Bible and end time prophecies. Study the last book. I know there are people that want to shy away from that and not look into it. But there is a blessing there to those who read God's word of prophetic things. See, God told Daniel to seal his book until the time of the end. Daniel couldn't understand. I don't believe there was any way Daniel could understand all the things that he had just written. There was just no way for him to comprehend it, and it troubled him. His cogitations, King James says, troubled him. It was his thoughts extremely much. He had no idea how the prophetic word that he had been given could have been fulfilled. And I would say even 100 years ago, it would have been almost total faith to make us believe that, you know, how that one man could easily rise up and rule the whole world and how the whole world would go after him. Or how the whole world would go after one man. It would have been a complete mark of faith to believe that there could come a time when nobody could do business without some kind of a mark. Revelation 14 talks about that. Today, there's no need to imagine. It's before our eyes. We can see it. It's easy to see. How could God bring the whole world together on this kind of a level? And the thing that has amazed me is to consider how that God used something so small to bring the world to a stop, as so to speak, to bring us to see our need and to bring many people to where there is an openness and a searching like not often comes. God could use something so small that you can't even see it with your naked eye. You have to put it under a microscope to see this coronavirus. And through that small little thing, brought the whole world to lockdown, to where we are today, where you can't even have a social gathering. You can't go to church. You can't go to school. Businesses are closed. Financial markets crumbled. Such a small little thing. I believe we fail so often, I do, at seeing the greatness of God and how big He is and how small this whole world is. He holds this world like in the palm of His hand. It's nothing to God. And what He told Daniel He could do way back then is no problem for God to do. It will happen. So our message today is a message of hope. It's a message that the hard situations that we are in can be used. It gives us opportunity to move ahead without fear and getting out the message of repentance. It's getting out the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Jesus. And we need to seize the opportunity. We should never waste a crisis. Whenever people's hearts are tender and are moved, where people can pray now, like I heard of one praying, and I forget exactly where it was, but it was in a popular place and nobody said anything. Just this week, one of my friends here local in Dublin had a sandwich sign over him and was walking around the courthouse. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. It's a time to get the message out, a message of hope. Yes, judgment is coming. God is going to move on the scenes. On the world scene, God isn't taken by surprise. God does have a plan. God knows about coronavirus. And God is moving in the end time events. And where are we? Well, what is God saying to us through this event? I believe he's saying, I'm talking to the world. The world is being touched. There's an openness not usually there. And I think we need to recognize that. And again, that helps me. If God is using this to touch the world, then how can I become frustrated and complain and angry and upset and be filled with conspiracy theories and just get totally wrapped up and either that or become fearful inside? How can I, if God is talking to the world, how should we respond? I think, too, number two, God is saying to us that I'm testing the church. Yes, and I wish somehow I could know how many different church groups are represented here this morning. I believe God is testing us all. Are we satisfied to keep filling our social programs with the emphasis on us and focus on material things? Or will we use the opportunity to proclaim the gospel and warn of judgment to come? What is it doing for us as a church, as church groups? Do we see ourselves? Are we focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it all about us and who we are and what we represent? Or are we focusing together to help each other on to God with Jesus Christ as the focal point in our life and that salvation is through him and through him alone? I believe he's testing the church. I think also he's saying that I am reminding you that I am the source of life. Life, the satisfaction of life, is not going to be found in pleasure. You know, it's one of the gods of the day, isn't it? Satisfaction isn't found there. It's not found in things. It's not found in toys. It's not found in riches. I believe he's reminding all of us that it's found in him. And number four, I believe God's telling us that I'm testing your belief in my sovereignty, and we talked about this already. Do you see God in this? Or are we blaming the Chinese? Or are we blaming the government and social media or panicking people? Is this just a streak of bad luck? Or is it a plague that God has a purpose for and that God can use for his honor and glory? I believe also that God is telling us that I'm testing my people to see if they will use the opportunity to talk, get the message out. Also, will you take the opportunity of being generous to other people, to the needy in this crisis? Now, for more directly from the Word of God, I want to finish up with the first chapter of Philippians. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians, the first chapter. And I want to think about a man that was in lockdown. I titled the message, Living in Lockdown. The Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison. He had visited the Philippian church. I'm not sure how many years, but from his first visit till this letter, I think it was 11 years, but he had visited him, saw him in between there. So I'm not sure how long from his last visit till this letter. But Paul was on lockdown in a Roman prison when he got this letter. No, he couldn't get up and go out and walk out in the yard. He couldn't send somebody else to get groceries. He couldn't, depending on what business he had, go to work. He was in lockdown in a stinky, smelly Roman prison, knowing that his days were numbered. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Rome with financial aid for Paul, and Paul wrote this letter and sent it back. I want to tell you that Paul made the best of a bad situation. He was in prison. He was far from home. He knew his end was near. And he made the best of a bad situation. I want you to remember that little phrase, making the best of a bad situation. And I want to note a few things that Paul did while on lockdown. And if we do these things, we can be on lockdown and be free. I think Paul was probably more free than the men that kept guard over him. Okay, you're with me in Philippians, the first chapter. I want to see a few things that Paul did while he was on lockdown. Notice verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There was Paul, locked up in prison, giving thanks. What about our situations today? Are we too bad off? Is it too hard? Is this too frustrating? Is there too many threats? Or can we give thanks? I'm just telling you. And each one, I encourage you to think about your own heart and your own life and your attitudes. Are you giving thanks to God in this experience? The second thing was in verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was an encourager. He was giving encouragement in prison. He sent back to the Philippian people. What an encouragement that would have been. They were probably struggling along with their life, just like people always have struggled in life, and just like you're struggling in life. Life is a struggle. And here was the Apostle Paul said, I am confident that he which begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement. He spoke confidence in God's people. You see, Paul wasn't focused on himself. And that, my friends, is the key. It's the key of Christianity. Who are we focused on? Are we focused on ourselves, or are we focused on God? And if we're focused on God and what he's doing, then we're focused on how we can be a blessing to others. And then we turn into being an encourager. We either sap the strength out of people, or we pour strength into people. And there was Paul, locked down in the Roman prison, and he was an encourager. The third one is in verses 7 and 8. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul affirmed his love for others. I heard just recently that from back in Jewish times, in Paul's day, when they expressed their love for each other, when they would say, I love you, well, let me say how we say it. We tell people, I love you from the bottom of my heart. And we know exactly what we mean. But they would say, I love you from my bowels. And so here he says it, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, or the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Paul affirmed his love for others. And friends, we can do that today. You know, we're not in this alone. There's, you know, Christian people all over the world in our situation. And certainly there's somebody that you can let know that you love them. And that you can see what you can do to help somebody else. Get our eyes off of ourselves again. Maybe it's to send somebody a text or an email or a phone call because you're on lockdown. There are things that we can do. Paul affirmed his love for others even while he was in lockdown in an old Roman prison. And number 4, verses 9 through 11, Paul prayed specifically. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul was concerned that their love would have no limits, abound, no bounds. Paul was concerned about that. Paul had a burden and for people that even while he was in lockdown in the prison, he was thinking of specific needs of others, that they would have the knowledge and judgment. In other words, not based on emotion and imagination, but that they would approve the good things. And when have we ever needed that more? It's so easy today we could base our feelings on drama and sensationalism of the moment. But Paul didn't want them to be offended till Jesus come, but to be filled with good fruit. So he told them that was his prayer, that they would have knowledge and judgment and not be offended till Jesus come. There's so much out there that we could feed on the drama, on the sensationalism, on all the reports and the speculations and the projections and all the conspiracy theories. And I know I mentioned that before, but I really want to hit that one, because I think it only feeds fear. And so what? If you would happen to maybe be true, then what could you do about that? And all the time, and we feed on those types of things, it's going to wrap us up into the world system itself. And I will assure you that if we feed constantly, and we have to have that latest news article, and we can't wait until that new release just pops up, we get a notification there's a new release of something big in the news, and we feed on that all day long, we're gonna wind up and feel so distant from God. And I want to tell you that the cross of Jesus Christ will need to be placed between yourself and the world. And it may mean that you don't feed yourself on every latest article. And I do believe that we need to stay informed. And I'm not saying just withdraw yourself and dig a hole and put your head in the sand. I'm not saying that. But I think sometimes we would be better off maybe to give a couple of minutes of a day to read what has happened and what's expected of us and a few little things. And the rest of the day, feed on something a whole lot more worthwhile. Make sure that what we're reading, that our reading consists more of God's word than it does of the news articles. You will be a lot better off. I believe more time on our knees will do more good than knowing all the latest theories and all the latest reports and everything that has just happened. Paul's prayer was specific, that they would have knowledge and judgment. Knowledge and judgment, good judgment, not based on emotion and imagination. Approve the things that are good and reject the drama and sensationalism. And number five, Paul there in that prison in verses 12 through 20. I think I'm going to read that. Follow along, please, in your Bibles. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto... Could I just change that and say us have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel? At least I believe that's what God's desire is, that we would take it and the gospel would be propelled further. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, what I wanted to say here was that Paul remembered that God uses bad things for good purposes. And I think that is a very important point to remember. God uses bad things for good purposes. And I believe we could go back through history, we could go in Bible days, and we could pick out many things that at the time looked so hard. I think of Job and all the bad that was there. And with only an earthly perspective, there was no way that poor old brother Job could know what was happening. But in the end, he found out. And that's a truth for life that we need to remember. Some were preaching, I don't understand this. Somebody that understands it, so I would be happy if you would contact me and explain it to me, how that some were preaching the gospel of Christ of contention or for selfish ambition, my margin says, not sincerely, and others were for love. But Paul said, well, either way, the gospel was getting. I don't quite understand that. But Paul understood that God uses bad things for good purposes. There Paul was beaten. He had been falsely accused. He was sentenced to prison. How in the world could that be good? And so I want to tell you that even today, God can take the tough circumstances that we're in and use them, what, for the good of everybody else? To refine us. Isn't that what we want? Shouldn't that be the cry of every one of us, to take the hard things in life and refine us, whoever and wherever we are, and bring something good out of coronavirus? I just had a little problem. I know many of you received that little prayer thing that was to go around, that God would cut short the coronavirus. You know, I would rather we all join together and pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If it's cutting it short, if it's letting it a little longer, that his will would be done. I think that should be our prayer. Remember, God uses bad things for good purposes. And number 6 is in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul made Christ his focus. Can we remember that? Is Christ the focus of our life? Maybe it's, I wondered if this would maybe be the largest area where we all need growth. Do we have a faith that has Jesus as our focus in doctrine and in practice? Where we, the way we live, the way we operate as a church body, the way we administrate as leadership, the way we work together as brethren, where it's all about Jesus Christ as Lord, as head of our lives, that we are here as a band of believers to help each other to glory. And this group that gets together is the body of Christ, is the church of Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the head and we're marching to Zion. He is the focus. He has to be the focus. If it's on our social program, or if it's on our how we believe and all these other things, we're going to miss it. But it has to be Christ as focus. And when Christ is the focus, then that determines the decisions that we make under that. Paul had this in focus while he was on lockdown. Christ, for him to live, was Christ. And number 7 is in verse 28. He said, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul stood there without fear. Verse 28, and I'm going to read it out of the ESV. It says, I'm going to reread it like it is in the ESV. It says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So, my friends, this morning we don't need to be frightened in anything by our opponents or by what's happening around us. And I believe, what does he say? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction when they see that the world is falling apart and there's no hope. I read of one person said, we just don't know what's happening, you know, what will happen tomorrow. And they were just stressed out. And when they see that God's children are confidently holding on to God, offering hope, plan of salvation through Jesus, but of your salvation and that from God. So what do you think when you think of COVID-19? Do you think destruction, financial market collapsing, people dying, life flying apart? I want to tell you that that is worldly thinking. That is worldly thinking. Now, I would like to look just a little bit of practical advice for us today, found in verse 27 of this same chapter. No matter who you are and where you are, no matter the church you're a member of, you can have Christ as Lord of your life and reflect his goodness and glory through this crisis. He said, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's burden. And it's still today to whoever and wherever we are, that Christ would be the Lord of our life and we'd reflect his goodness and glory. I want to just remind you, friends, that we can remain calm. We can remain, we can use sound judgment. We don't need to fly apart when the rest of the world is. I heard about a test in the laboratory with mice. And they took a few mice. I don't know how many were in the pen, in the cage, but they took a few of them and gave them a drug. I forget now the drug. And those mice that were drugged started running around in the pen like, you know, we would say chickens with their heads chopped off, just all excited and in a big frenzy. And you know what happened to the ones that weren't drugged? It wasn't long. They started running around like chickens with their heads chopped off too. They watched others who were going crazy and they went crazy with them. I want to tell you, as Christians, we don't have to be that way. And when you see people that are in a frantic and a frenzy and worried about tomorrow, it's a wonderful opportunity to hold out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will say, too, in order to do that, it's going to take a solid relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the belief in the sovereignty of God and that he knows what is best. He has a plan for planet Earth. And we know that the days are numbered and we know that things will get worse and worse. But we know that one day he's going to come and take us home to be with him forever and ever. I wonder. Let's not run around in the pen, as it were. So I ask the question, are you locked down or are you lifted up? You know, I was thinking about it this morning, and I've been thinking about it a number of times lately, how that the sun came up this morning. Nobody worried about the sun coming up. Children are still being born. The birds are still singing. The cows are still in the pasture eating grass. New flowers are appearing, and the trees have turned green. Has God let us down? Can you trust him? The things that God created without a will, where they just do what he ordained for them to do, are doing that. And he calls us, he gives us a choice. To see to mankind, he made us a free will being. We can choose. Are we going to live for him or are we not? I think sometimes we make it too complicated. And I would just like to encourage everyone listening this morning that we would choose in our heart, I will be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will take God's hand and walk through this valley. Am I saying that it's easy? No, I'm not saying it's easy, not at all. And there will be hard things you'll face. There'll be a lot of inconveniences. But it will make all the difference in the world if we consciously take his hand and every day ask God, direct my steps. You see, Paul made the best of a bad situation. And I want to tell you, we can too. Maybe you're struggling with fear. Maybe you're all wrapped up in the crisis and feel pressure. And I want to encourage you again to make sure the cross is between you and the world. And do what it takes to keep the cross there. And to kneel at the cross daily to find the grace and the strength to go on. I wish God's blessing on each one listening. Go from here with a renewed zeal and a hope, knowing that if we're in God's hands, we're on the winning side. I read the last chapter in the book, and we win. Let's be faithful till we meet in glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer.